Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much this day that we know your presence and power in our hearts and lives. That we are blessed by your forgiveness and grace. Without it, we'd be in a lot of trouble. So, Lord, you having given us so much, having sacrificed so much for our good, you deserve all the praise and all the glory and all the honor and all the worship and all the sacrifice that we can give you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. As your children who are lost without you, we humbly ask this morning that you would bless this time that we've come together, that you would speak to us, that you would mold us, that you would grow us into the likeness of Jesus Christ our Lord. For it is in His image that we were created to be. And it's in His name that we gather. It's in Christ's name that we sing praises. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, good morning again. We've been wading into the waters of a little series we're calling What God Has in Mind for Your Home, Your Marriage, Your Home, and Your Family. I hope that it has blessed you thus far, and I trust that it will continue to. With that in mind, we're going to take a step further this week. We said last week that it was God's idea was the family, and it was God's idea was marriage, and we want to conform, and we hope to realize what He had in mind for all that. And with that in mind, we go back once more to the foundation of family, as God created it to be, and with that we turn to Genesis chapter 2. I'll be reading to you from Genesis chapter 2, and we'll discover together some new things fresh that God would have us to know from it. While you're turning there, I want to ask you a few questions, rhetorical questions as it were. Do you believe, do you trust that God has ordained that you and I be here today? You believe that God has ordained that we come together in this place at this time, that God determined in His perfect and holy will that you'd be sitting in the seat that you are this morning, that He might speak to you. I hope you do, because I believe it's so. I don't believe it's by accident. I don't believe it's by coincidence. I don't believe we're just flowing along on the waves of life. I think God ordained that we'd be here today to hear what hopefully He would have us to hear at this moment, so that we would find out what He has in mind for us. So let us seek it in His Word. Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to begin at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word this morning. We see, as God created us, we see what He had in mind. He created mankind, He created you and me, He created Adam, and He put him in a place that He had created, His creation, and He gave him a few things. He gave him the presence of the Lord, He gave him the garden as we have been given all the earth and everything in it, He gave him free will. All right, Adam, you choose the name for the animals. And whatever you call it in your free will, that's what we'll call it. Adam, you can eat from any tree you want, but don't eat from this one. You've got free will to obey that or not. And lastly, he gave him work to do. It says he put him in the garden there to work it and take care of it. He gave him the job of naming the animals in addition to all that. So we see this morning that in this passage that work was part of the plan. It was part of God's perfect plan. It was part of God's will from the very beginning that you and I should be useful and productive and do work. You see, God was working. He was creating everything that is, and He'd been working. And He created you and I, He created Adam in His own image to be like Him. And if He's working, then He wanted Adam to work because it was good in the work, and He wanted Adam to experience that good. He wants you and I to do the same. You think for a minute that as Genesis 1 opens up and it tells us that the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the waters, before He said, let there be light and let the firmament separate and let the dry land appear, do you think before He started all He meant, oh man, today's Monday. You know what I got to do? I got to go to work today. No. And maybe this is not the best timing with tomorrow being a holiday and all. But let's try to approach our work in the same way that God did. God embraced the work He had before Him because the work He was going to do was good and for His glory. He was going to do good and He was going to do what He was going to do for His glory. And that helped Him embrace His work. We ought to look at it the same way. Let's approach our job like that tomorrow or whenever you go back, like it's a purpose and not just a paycheck. Some of you are thinking, well, how do I get from here to there? I mean, how in the world do I get from where I am to where you're saying I ought to be with regards to that? Well, I think the Bible makes it clear that we have to do exactly what God did and exactly what God in His perfect love explains to us to do, and that is decide first that it belongs to Him. Your job, your work, your purpose, your duties. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3 puts it this way. Commit to the Lord whatever you do and your plans will succeed. So let us try to go about it that way. That's not just good advice for work. Listen to me. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. That's not just good advice for your work. It's good advice for your marriage and your family. Commit it to the Lord, and your plans will succeed. As we read the beginning of family in verse 15 and 20, we see that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And in verse 20, it tells us the man gave names to the livestock and the birds and the beasts of the field. We see that God gave him work, and that was part of the plan. But as we read in verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. And again in verse 20, the latter part of it, but for Adam no suitable helper was found. Work was part of his plan, but work was not all. Listen to me very carefully. Work was not enough. Now, for you men, we're the ones who need to hear this the most because of the way we were created and the way we were wired. We have a tendency to be the hunter-gatherer type, and we say, what I'm going to do for my family is I'm going to go out and I'm going to work, and I'm going to earn a nice living so that we can have good things and we'll have security in that, and there's no wrong in that. But what the Word tells us in Genesis chapter 2 early on is work is not enough. It does not define you. It does not complete you. Work, your career, is not enough for your family. If you and I, as men or women for that matter, if we're defined, if we think that work is what it's all about, if we let that consume us, we're exactly where Adam was at this point and before it in the story. Not good. If we let it define us. Not good. That you and I should be consumed by our work at the expense of our family is not what God has in mind. Adam had work, but it was no good without family. It was Sigmund Freud that said, a man with a toothache cannot be in love. Let me repeat that. A man with a toothache cannot be in love. Of course, the whole idea being that when you're so consumed with one thing, it's impossible to pay the proper amount of attention to something else. when all you can think about is that pain. And I've had one, and many of you had too. That's the truth. It's hard to focus on anything else. If you and I are so consumed with our work, then we can't be who we're supposed to be in Christ. So what do you do? We have to realize that in our American culture, we've made the job central. When you meet somebody, one of the first couple of questions we ask is, what do you do? And immediately, you and I, whether we admit it or not, begin to assess this person and assign certain values and ideas about them based on the answer to, so what do you do for a living? What's your job? We begin to decide how important they are, or how smart they probably are, all that defined by how they work, and I don't think that's good. What's even worse is in our culture, we have a tendency to let all other aspects of our life have to fit around our job. That is, if there's time. Our goal should be to plan our work around our family. Our goal should be to do what God has in mind, not what we've been caught up in the flow of doing. I was talking to a friend of mine this week, and the corporation that he works for, because it's a new year and because of the situation that they're in, had done some pretty severe cutbacks a couple of weeks ago. And because of this, my friend finds himself without his previous staff working for him, only a couple of part-time helpers to fulfill what has always had to be done. And he finds himself looking down the barrel of a 2016 of nothing but 6.5 day-a-week work weeks, 6.5 days a week, with no end in sight. And in 2016, he and his wife will celebrate their 10th anniversary. It's a great thing. It's a milestone. Because of that, they had planned a week-long vacation, going to go on a little cruise in May. And so he sent his superiors in Atlanta an email saying, look, there's nobody else here to cover for me when I'm gone now. And we planned this cruise in May. What am I supposed to do about it when there's nobody here to cover for me? What do I do about this cruise in May? The response he got back was one word: don't. That is not what God has in mind. Now, before we make any mistakes, let's understand a few things biblically. You and I are not entitled to not have to work. You are not entitled to not have to work even after you're 65. You are not entitled to that. You and I are not entitled to a staff or helpers to lessen the load of what we do for a living. We're not entitled to that. We're not entitled to 2 weeks of vacation a year, or three, or one, or any. We're not entitled to that. We're not entitled to any of that. But your family is entitled to you. Your family is biblically entitled to you. Say, my job, preacher, demands commitment. I get that. So does mine. I absolutely do. It absolutely demands commitment. Most of our jobs do. But here's what I would challenge us to do. Moms, dads, husbands, wives, let's be more committed to achieving success at home, in our marriage, and with our family, and in our relationship with Jesus Christ than we are at our work. That's what God has in mind. Let's commit to make family a priority, a bigger priority than it has been. And I'm going to explain to you as we go along why we should and how that's going to benefit us. Here's what Genesis tells us again in verse 18. It was not good. It is not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. It wasn't good for Adam to be alone. What this tells us is you need your family. And your family needs you. When God created Adam, when God created Eve, when He created you and me, He created every single one of us, okay, to need family. That's the way you're wired. That's the way we're created. To need each other and for our families to need us. It was His plan. It was what He had in mind. And before we go any further, ladies, listen to me. This phrase, suitable helper, in your Bible. Helpmate, you'll find in some translations. I did a little word study in the Hebrew, yada yada, I won't bore you with all that. But as I come to understand it, you know, language changes, etc., etc. Another way of putting that is, I will make someone for him that is just right for him. You understand what I'm saying? That is just perfect for him. I will make someone to be with him that is just right. Take this. Your wife is just right for you. Your husband is just right for you because that's how God created them. By His hand and His will, they are just right. And He created us to need each other. Perfect for you is your spouse. But when God created woman, He took the rib from the man. You see, there was the man, he had God. He had work. He had free will. He had the garden. He had all these things, but it was not good for him to be alone. He was incomplete. And then when the woman was made, they were put together to be one flesh, and now they are complete. From his incompleteness, God completed him. I was going to use the 30, 45 second clip from that movie, Jerry Maguire, where Tom Cruise comes into the house and he looks at Renee Zellweger and says, "You complete me, you know, and you had me at hello and all that," but it just drove the computer back there nuts to try to play it, so I wasn't going to lock everything up on you during worship. But you get the point. Adam, once Eve was formed, looked at her and said, this is woman. She completes me. Eve, you complete me. And I bet it wasn't bad acting when he said it either. It was from the heart. How did Adam become complete? Listen to me. Because he sacrificed. He gave the rib. He gave of himself so that he could be complete. There was no completeness until God Almighty received from the incomplete a sacrifice. Do y'all believe there's power in God's Word? Do y'all believe that there's power in the Holy Spirit? Do you believe that there's power in coming together? Do you believe there's power in the church? I want you to know right here this morning, there is power in sacrifice. That's the only way you're going to go to heaven, because there's power in sacrifice. And so out of the incomplete man that was Adam, he had to sacrifice the rib to be made complete. There was power in it. So if you want to see what God has in mind for your family, if you want to see what God has in mind for your home, then the biblical model here is to just sacrifice of yourself for that purpose. I can remember when I was without a partner, and I wanted one. Created that way, I was incomplete, it wasn't good. And I reminded God of that a lot. Problem was, I wasn't willing to sacrifice the rib. I didn't want to give anything of myself. I just wanted to receive something. There was no power. There was no Courtney until I was ready to give of myself. God took what I gave and He made me complete. That's what's available to everybody. That's what's available to anyone who will trust it. Some of us have a wife. Some of us have a husband. But we're not sacrificing the rib for that family. For the sake of family, for the covenant, for God's plan. If that's you, you may be married, but you are not one flesh in God's image. You are not complete. And that's not what God has in mind. Everybody's seen a pair of pliers, and we know what they're for. They can be quite useful, and there are some things around the house you just can't make happen without them. All right? You've got to have the pliers. And they're made up of two pieces, all right, that work together to do a great thing. Separately, that ain't worth a whole lot. I'm not going to get a whole lot done with that, nor that either. But when put together, when they sacrifice being what they are to be something together, now it becomes something really useful. Now it can become something really powerful. Now it becomes something really good. And by the way, that third piece, the one that holds them together, that's Jesus Christ. That is the sacrifice that you make to make it work. That is Jesus Christ. That's what it said in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. You make Him the centerpiece. You make Him the third piece of your marriage. Then you will become something useful. Otherwise, you are not complete. You're just going to compete. Make Him the third piece. We all need to give up the rib. And we need our spouse, we need the rest of our family to give up the rib for the good of the family. Your marriage, your family is only as strong as your level of commitment to sacrifice for each other. It is only as strong as how committed you are to sacrifice. Listen to me. This church is only as strong as our level of commitment to make sacrifices for the whole. These folks come in and they do children's church while we're in here. That's a sacrifice. They're in the nursery at the 8:30 service. That's a sacrifice. They come in and they have prepared lessons and they endure the hustle and bustle on Wednesday night. That was a sacrifice. We are only as strong as our level of commitment to sacrifice. That is exactly how your family works. We're going to cover the last two verses as we close. Adam has already said this is woman, for she is taken out of man. Verse 24, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. And if you write in your Bible, this is a good thing to do. Maybe I'll show you that I do. I'm going to underline two words in verse 24. For this reason, a man will leave. I'm going to underline leave because that's important. His father and mother and be united. I'm going to underline united. Leave and united. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. You know what we tend to do? We tend to look at that verse, and we've heard it a million times. We tend to think, well, that's for newlyweds. That's for people that are, 21 years old. You leave mom and daddy's house, you go get an apartment, your own house, you get out of my house, and you're out of my house, all right? Or I'm out of their house. And this is a new family, like a potted plant, and you put it in place, and, okay, we took it off the open. We tend to think that it's just for newlyweds. The problem is, it's not like that at all. You see, just like Adam and Eve, just like Adam had to give up the rib, we give up the rib, we make the sacrifice of being under our parents' roof, part of our parents' immediate family. We make that sacrifice. And sometimes some of us get along with our in-laws, and sometimes some of us don't get along so good with our in-laws. Sometimes mom gets along with my wife good. I'm not talking about me specifically, okay? Sometimes your wife gets along with your mother good. Sometimes your husband gets along with your mom or your dad good, and sometimes it doesn't work so well. The thing is, and here's the real practical advice, if, and Lord forbid, it comes down to a choice of having to side with one or another, what leave your mother and father means, if you have to, Lord forbid, decide between one or the other, it's your spouse. Every time. It has to be. That's what it means to leave your father and mother and be united to your spouse. We're supposed to honor our father and mother, and that's absolutely true. We all want to do that. We need to do that. But if you are more dependent on mom and dad than you are your spouse, that is not what God has in mind. If you are more willing to confide in your parent than you are your spouse, that is not what God has in mind. If you are more financially dependent, not what God has in mind. If you are more socially dependent on your parents than you are your spouse, that's not right. If you are more emotionally dependent on your parents, that is not right. If you need acceptance and agreement from your parents more than you do your spouse, that is not what God has in mind. That's what it means to leave, to sacrifice that. The second part is be united. Here's what be united means. In a nutshell, it means you are just as committed to them as a parent is to their child. Nobody would forsake their child, amen? Nobody in their right mind. Nobody here would say, well, I don't care what my child gets, has, does, is. No, you're committed to them. You can't help but be. And nobody here doesn't care about their parents. What leave your mother and father's house and be united to your wife or your husband means is you are just as committed to them as a parent is to their child, no matter what. Finally, it says in verse 25, the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. What does it mean to be united? Means to be naked and feel no shame. This is not just a physical picture, but this is a very real picture of being united to your spouse. What it says is, I have nothing to hide from you. We are one flesh. I have nothing to hide from you, and I don't expect you to hide anything from me, because I will accept you for all that you are, and I hope that you'll accept me for all that I am. You know everything there is about me, my flaws, my imperfections, my problems, my insecurities. I am naked before you, and I'm not ashamed, because we are one. We are united. That's how it's going to be. I challenge you today, entrust something new to your spouse. Something new, a vulnerability, a fear, a wish, a plan, an exercise of being one with them. Be more vulnerable. That's what God has in mind. reveal yourself to them. There's a final picture of how a marriage should work. We look at the church, all of us here. We got a lot of history. We got a lot of history. We've worked together. We've strained together. We've met together. We've worshiped together. We've served together. We've lived life together. We've committed together. And because of all this togetherness, because we've gone through so much, we've seen each other more closely than we would have had we not. More closely than we would have otherwise. Because all that, there's a lot of really good, fond memories. And then there's some things we wish that hadn't happened. Just like in every marriage. Just like in every single relationship, for that matter. We've seen each other at our best, and we've seen each other at our, well, not best. And because of the imperfections and because of the problems, resentment can sprout. Disunity can inevitably occur. The warts, the scars we see, times make it hard for us to coexist. That's why a lot of people church hop. And don't get me wrong, there's a lot of good reasons to change churches. But some people do it because, well, there were problems. There was imperfections. The way it worked. Why a lot of people spouse hop too. What most of us do, praise God, is we stick it out. We absolutely stick it out. You stick it out because it's the right thing to do. You stick it out because there's a bigger mission, a bigger goal, a bigger glory, a bigger calling. You stick it out because God put us together as family, as a church, as a husband and wife, for better or for worse, to fulfill that glory, to fulfill that will. We stick it out because we're not complete without the church, and the church is not complete without us. All this applies to your marriage. All this applies to your family. You stick it out, and you forgive. We show grace, and we hope to get grace. Because that's the only way it's ever going to work when you put imperfect people together with more imperfect people. It's what you do. You stay committed. You give and you receive grace. You give of your very self. You sacrifice the rib because the blessing for that sacrifice, the return on that investment, is greater than anything you've ever lost. It's so much more. It's so far better. It's what God has in mind. So as we close in prayer today, I want to invite you to ask God to show you something. I want each and every one of us individually. It's real easy to pray this prayer for somebody else. But I want us each to pray that God would reveal to me what He would have me to sacrifice for the good of my family. What is it that God wants me to give up of myself for the good of my marriage? Knowing that probably going to be hard. It's not going to be one of those. You need a rib? Yeah, go ahead, take it. No, he had to put him to sleep. Remember? It's not an easy process. Whatever it is, he shows you. Just like Adam, who gave up a rib and got back just right. That's what waits for us on the other side. Y'all believe that? Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your plan. We thank you for your will. Thank you for whatever it is you have in mind for us as couples, as family, fathers and mothers, whatever the case may be. Lord, we trust you that what you have in mind for us is really, really good. So with that faith, Lord, we ask you at this time in Jesus' name to reveal to each of us individually, whatever it may be. Lord, what is it you want me to sacrifice? What is it that I should give up of myself? Is it time in your word? Is it sleep to pray together as a couple? Is it work so I can be more with my family? Is it a habit? What is it, Lord? What is it that you want us to sacrifice? Lord, if it were easy, we'd already done it. So we ask in Christ's holy name that you'd give us conviction, that you'd give us the measure of faith to know that it's absolutely worth it. That you'd help us along the way to give our rib so that we can receive so much more. To give out of our incompleteness so that we might be made complete. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. How many of you in the last 2 weeks have heard or had a conversation about the lottery. A lot of heads went down. Oh, what I'd do. Oh, what I'd fix. Oh, who I'd help. Everything would be so much better. Get that. I get that. Let me tell you what God's Word promises. You don't have to spend a dollar or two or whatever it costs to get a lottery ticket. All you have to do is be willing to sacrifice of yourself for the good of your family and for the good of your church. And He will give you something that is more and better and exceedingly more awesome than winning the lottery. And that is having a family that is what God has in mind. That's better than $1 billion. You'll enjoy it more than $1 billion. I promise you. Whoever won that lottery is probably going to commit suicide in less than 10 years. But you get right with your family, and you will have it all. You'll be complete. Be willing to sacrifice, just like Jesus did. If you've never received the forgiveness that only He can give you, then you can win the lottery today. You can have all your debts paid, you can have your sins forgiven, and you can have a home prepared for you in heaven that'll be so much more than that lottery could have ever bought. I promise you that's true. So the ticket's already been paid. All you've got to do is redeem it. If you need His forgiveness, now's the time to get it. And I hope you will if we stand and sing.